hopefully that will help us in next week in singing about a text that is probably one of many people's favorites that's coming up with the Pharisee and the tax collector. This week, first we are talking about the parable of the persistent widow, but that will lead us into next week and another theme of prayer. But the theme this week is going to be found in Luke chapter 18. This is where we are going to be reading from this morning. I'll just remind you a little bit of where we were a couple of weeks ago. We were in a section that was talking about the coming of the kingdom and the fact that it was going to be sudden, the fact that it would be not in mercy as Christ's first coming is, but in judgment in the second time, and the application for that was to be ready. Yet, in the meantime, the kingdom coming has been imminent for 2,000 years. It's hard to wait. It was always hard to wait. In every age of God's people, it was hard to wait for the Israelites that were in slavery for 400 years. It was hard to wait that long for freedom. It was hard to wait for hundreds of years as the time of the judges were waiting for the time of the king. It was hard to wait for another 70 years to get back from the exile. It was hard to wait for 400 years after that for the Messiah to come. And it's hard still to wait in this age. But we have to ask the question, because we have been waiting and waiting and waiting, are we no longer expectant? Have we lost heart? Have we given up? And does that show itself even in our prayer life? Chapter 18, verse 1 begins with him telling a parable and says, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. What is this parable about? What are we to learn from it? Well, we will find out in just a second, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. But Lord, we confess that we need your help in order to understand it, in order to believe it, in order to love the truth that is in it and to apply it in our lives. And so we ask for grace at each step. We ask for grace, especially in the reading and the preaching of your word, to understand it and for us to be moved by your word. May it not return to you void, but accomplish the purpose for which you set it out for. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. In our prayer lives, there might be a lot of reasons that we have very little of a prayer life to speak of. I think it's boring or pointless or hard. There are many reasons that Christians may not pray. But I think one of the biggest ones is sometimes we wonder if anyone is actually listening on the other end of the line. Does it matter that we pray? Does it do anything? We might think the answer is no for any number of reasons, and so we become apathetic, thinking God either does not listen, or it wouldn't change anything, or he just doesn't care about our problems or about any number of injustices in the world. The context of saying that the time is coming when the kingdom will be here, the setting of all things right, he has to remind us that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. And so that's the context for him telling this story, telling this lesson. Why do we need this story? Well, because often our hearts may believe what our heads may believe what our hearts deny. None of us really would probably say the things that I just said, that prayer is pointless, it doesn't change anything, Nobody's listening, and yet sometimes our hearts believe that. And so often Jesus would tell a story in order to get around your head, to get to the heart, and to employ your head in order to tell your heart to believe something different. What is he going to tell you? He's going to tell you a sympathetic story here of a widow. Now, in that day and time, there was few people that would be as sympathetic as a widow. Two classes of people, widows and orphans, get a lot of attention in God's law for help. And especially with the widow, this was somebody that had lost their husband. And in that culture, women had very few lines of work that were open to them, especially in Judea. And so they were often left powerless, especially if they were a victim of injustice. And so this widow, we are told, goes to a judge. But unfortunately for her, the judge that she has doesn't care. He is unjust. He doesn't care. He doesn't fear God or man. He's just a judge. He is an unsympathetic person. I guess many times the politicians of their day were similar to our day, right? If you went to them and you didn't have a campaign contribution, or you didn't have some sort of a bribe, they didn't listen to you. That was rampant in that day. And if she was poor, then she had nothing to bribe this unjust judge with. All she had was her persistence. All she had was bugging him. And in Israel, she had a stand from which to bug him. And that is, in God's law, it said that if you had a priority system, widows and orphans are at the top. Those are the first people that you listen to. Those are the first cases you should try. But she couldn't get him to try a case, and so she keeps on going to him. You can almost imagine the situation, right? He gets up in the morning, he leaves his house, and who's there? The widow. Hey, remember me? I've got a case. Am I on the docket today? No, don't bother me. Right? She goes into the courtroom, and they hear a case of somebody who's bribed them in order to get into the courtroom. You imagine the widow coming in and saying, am I up next? Am I on the docket today? No, go away. Stop bothering me. You can imagine him going home from work, right? The end of the day. Who's there? The widow. Is it my turn on the docket? Are you going to hear my case? And every time he says, go away, go away. Eventually he just says, I am going to give her what she wants so that she just stops bothering me. Right? And that's a bit of an odd story, isn't it? As a parable to tell you, now this should teach you something about prayer. It's a bit of an odd story, right? What's the lesson here? It ends in verse 7 and 8 saying, shall not God avenge his elect who cry out to him day and night, though they suffer long? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now, in order to figure out how we got there, we're going to look at this parable and we're going to look at this text and kind of reverse engineer it a little bit. I want to look at three aspects of this this parable. You'll see it in your notes. What we're going to go through, what is the manner of this prayer? What is the subject of this prayer? And who is the hearer of this prayer? So we can understand exactly how do we actually get there. It's kind of like a math problem, right? We've seen the answer and we said, how did you get there? Show your work. That's what we're going to look at this morning in those three ways. First, this parable has front and center something to say about the manner of prayer. What do I mean by manner? I mean the way, the tenor, the tone, the frequency of the prayer. What it looks like. The widow in the story is praying frequently and it seems impassionately in order to bother this person with the frequency and the impassionedness of her cries. Over and over again, morning, midday, evening, she is going to him and asking for this. Prayer literally just is asking. She is praying to him. She is asking for him to act. And what is she asking for him to act? He's asking for her to act in this one small case. Over and over again. Now, does that look like our prayer? How often, if we were to answer honestly, do we pray, even in a day? Some people will say three times. Thank you for my breakfast. Thank you for my lunch. Thank you for my dinner, right? How often, though, do we actually pray for something? For something within that looks at something different than just thank you for our food. Do we pray that way once a day? Maybe once a week? Do we ever pray in asking for something beyond a rote prayer for thank you for our food? You know, we have occasional prayer meetings. And apparently everybody has prayer figured out because we usually have like half a dozen people that show up. There's about half a dozen of us that still need work on this. Everybody else, do you have it figured out? Or do we lack there? Do we actually have a problem with our prayer? And it's not silly to say you have a problem with prayer because prayer is hard. Back in Luke 11, what did the disciples do? They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus didn't say, that's silly, it's easy, just talk. No, what did he do? He gave them things to pray about. He gave them a manner in which to do it. He gave them the Lord's Prayer, right? He answered, pray like this. Our Father, who's in heaven, glorify your name, bring your kingdom on earth as it is reflected in heaven. Give us our daily needs. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to help others. Help us to avoid sin and temptation. He said that. And how often then have we done that? Have we actually prayed, not thank you for this food, but God, glorify your name. Give me my daily needs. May your kingdom come. How often have we done that? How often should we pray for something? Well, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. How often did he pray? Did he go once? No. Did he go twice? No, he went three times, not throughout the day, at the very same time of day to pray. He prayed with such fervency and with such passion that he was dripping with blood. Luke, the physician, will tell us this. This comes from praying with such passion and being so stressed over something that you are dripping blood. This is the manner of how Jesus prayed. The manner of the widow was frequent and bothered this man with her pleadings. Do we bother God with our prayers? How often have you bothered him? Wouldn't it be great if God's complaint would be, I wish my people would stop bothering me so much in prayer. Rather than in the Old Testament, what he often will say is, they never pray to me. They never come to me. You do not have because you do not receive. They are never coming to my door. What was the manner of prayer in this parable? The one thing that you were to pull out that is positive is that it was frequent, that it was impassioned. And also look at exactly what the prayer was about. That's the second thing we should notice about this, and that is the subject of the prayer. That is, what was the prayer about? What was the content of the prayer? It's very interesting, isn't it? Give me justice. It says in verse 3. In verse 5, it says, the unjust judge says, I will give her justice. I don't know how often I pray for justice. Not as often, probably, as I pray for thank you for my food or my particular wants within my family. How often do we pray for justice? She prays for justice, and she persisted in praying for that, which means that she actually wanted it. You don't persist in something that you don't actually want, right? My kids beg for ice cream, not for green beans, because they don't really want green beans. And if they were told, now ask for your green beans, they might do it once, but they wouldn't do it frequently, right? What they want, they frequently ask for. She cares for justice, and she frequently asks for it, trying to wear him down in order to do the right thing. Do we keep praying for matters of injustice within the world? We should pray about matters of justice. I think it's hard because we become somewhat apathetic to it, right? C.S. Lewis noted in his day, when news had become daily and there's a newspaper coming to him every day, he once said, I think it is one of the evils of the rapid diffusion of news that the sorrows of all the world come to us every morning. I think each village was meant to feel pity for its own sick and poor whom it can help. And I doubt if it is the duty of any private person to fix his mind on ills which are far away from him and that he can't help. It made me think when reading that passage, maybe we become cold to injustice because we hear so much of it and we just can't take it anymore and we stop up our ears. But what happens when it actually is in our town? What happens if it actually is in our family or in our lives? This widow was wrong personally, and so she brought it. But even today, within our community, do we hear any things of wrongs that come out? It was interesting to prepare this sermon in a week in which probably everybody, if you turned on the news, heard the Attorney General's report about all of the abuses that have happened, hundreds and hundreds of unspeakable cases that I can't even mention from the pulpit of abuse against children by those that were said to be men of God. Not somewhere else in the world, not on the other side, here in our state, nearby. So horrible cases that you can't even name them right now. I read the account of somebody who was actually went to a Catholic seminary and was assaulted and abused in ways, again, I cannot talk about. And when he went to report it, he was told that, in fact, he was the problem and he needed to leave. And you think of horrible things that happen like that, but will we remember this in a year or two if we weren't personally involved? I think of the name within our own state, too, of Kermit Gosnell. Nobody knows who he is, but There was horrible times of abuse, of the murder of children and women in his clinic that he ran in Philadelphia, and yet nobody really knows his name anymore. We become so apathetic to injustice because we hear about it all the time. We've become dull to it. What about injustice in our community? What about injustice in our family? Injustice done to us? Do we just forget it and move on? This widow was concerned about justice, and she didn't give up on it. She kept bugging, not somebody who cared about it, but somebody who didn't care about it. The unjust judge, who was unjust because, why? He wasn't applying God's law. Do you think God cares about God's law more than the unjust judge cares about God's law? Do you think that God cares about justice? When we bring injustice to him, we actually have somebody that will listen to us, not because we bother him enough, but because he actually cares about it. In the very end, when he's asking about when the Son of Man returns, in verse 8, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Probably a better translation would be such faith, of somebody that actually cares in their prayers, because they are frequent, because they are impassioned, and because they are actually about the things that matter. So she brings that to who? The hearer of her prayer. That's the last thing we need to see here, is the hearer of her prayer. Who is listening? There actually is somebody that listens in this prayer, but just because she bothers him into listening. But how perceptive is Jesus that when he pictures this unjust judge, perhaps he has in mind something that our heart sometimes suspects, which is we think of God as someone who doesn't listen, that doesn't care about injustice. When he says, in the end, so you should pray, does that mean because God is just like this? No. He's actually giving an example of you can bother somebody who doesn't care into caring. How much more can you tell somebody who already cares? Whenever I was in seminary, I used to have a professor that whenever we got to a point in scripture that was making this kind of argument, he pounded into our heads, a fortiori, how much more? That is an argument you get all over scripture. You get something small, and then it's as if you should put in there, how much more? If an unjust judge is willing to listen to this woman because she badgers him enough, how much more a God who actually cares, who is just, will he listen to this? This parable is a way for us to say, if your heart is not pricked by this, then have your head convince your heart that in fact you have somebody who is much more willing to listen than the unjust judge. Because our heart has to be told, behold, this is your God. This is your God. Not what you thought before. No, this is your God who cares more about these things perhaps than even you do. God is more willing to listen to our prayers than we often are to give them. The roles are reversed, right? In this parable, the widow is more concerned about justice than the judge. But in our case, often the judge, the good judge, is more concerned about injustice than we are. And we're to bring it to him. We're to bring wrongs to him. Brothers and sisters, what are you bugging God with? Are you bugging God with anything? Are you continually bringing forth to him the things that he's told us we ought to pray about? Things like in the Lord's Prayer. When the Son of Man comes, will we find such faith on the earth? We have to ask questions such as, do we really want to see our friends and family experience the grace of forgiveness and new birth? You know what a test of that is? How often we bug God with it. Are we really bringing it to him over and over again, frequently to him? When the Son of Man comes, will we find such faith on the earth? Will we find such prayers? Do you want to see revival in our churches and in our community? Well, how often are we bugging God with it? Do you bother God with it incessantly? When the Son of Man comes again, will he find such prayers and such faith on the earth? Do you long to see yourself grow? To hate your sin more? To love what is good more and more, being made into the likeness of Christ? Well, are you pounding on the door of prayer for that? That really reveals what it is that we want, how often and how impassioned we are with our prayers for these things. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find such prayers and such faith on the earth? In this parable, we've seen the manner of prayer and what it ought to be, frequent and passionate. We've seen the subject of it, justice and the things that God cares about in his law. And the hearer, God, the just and caring judge. when God is listening, what is he like when he hears our prayers? I think if we begin at the end, we will have prayers that are different. You see, we ought to pray more. We ought to pray more impassionately. We ought to pray for the right things, but I can't just stand here and say, just do it. You have to have a reason to do it. You have to start at the end. You have to start at the hearer of God's prayer. Again, go to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What is God like? God is like Christ because he is God incarnate. So when we see Christ, we see the character of the one that we pray to. What did he do? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. Now, what did he pray for? May this cup pass from me? But that was merely what he was going to experience next. Why did he have to drink that cup? What was he praying for? Another way to get to in his prayer? He's actually praying to receive his bride. He's praying to receive his bride. And he says, if there's another way other than the cross for me to receive my bride, may that be. And what was the answer that came back? If you want your bride for the sake of all righteousness to be fulfilled, the path must be through the cross. Then he went away and then he came back. Much like the widow, right? Frequent. Again, he says, give me my bride. Is there another way other than the cup? And the answer came back. The way to your bride is through the cross. And a third time he comes back again. And in the persistence of prayer, what do you see? You see his heart. Just as you saw the widow's heart, a passion for justice, what do you see in Jesus? A passion for his bride, so much so that he's willing to take the cup of the cross to have his bride. We see his heart there. I don't mean for this comparison to be trite, but often if your children come to you and ask for something, can't you test the actual desire that they have by the frequency of it, even if it's denied the first time? I want a puppy. Do you know the cost of that puppy? Are you going to clean up after the puppy? Not right now. You're not ready. I want a puppy. Not right now. You're not ready for a puppy. And if it keeps coming back, you think maybe they'll forget about it. Maybe they just have this fleeting desire. Frequency of a prayer shows you the heart, shows you how much someone may want something. Parents often gauge the hearts of their children by the frequency and fervency of their requests. Do they really want this? How much more when we go to the Lord and pray, Lord, give me the soul of my child for you. An answer may come back. Are you willing to be the means for that? Are you willing to pay for the means for that to happen? Do you really want this? As we go back, give me the soul of my child, Lord. Give me justice in this community. Are you willing to pay for that? Are you willing to stand for that? Give me this. The frequency and fervency of our prayer will reveal what it is that our hearts actually want. Does God actually find us at his door more for money, for our children's careers, that they find a handsome husband rather than a godly one? Do we find that he has more petitions that are stuck in his door for the Pirates and the Penguins and the Steelers in our prayers than our missionaries, than the lost souls of our communities? What we pray for and ask for and wish for frequently and fervently reveals our hearts. Just as when we look at Christ in the garden, we see that his heart is for us. And when we see the heart of Christ, how can we be cold in our prayers? How can we think that the hearer of our prayer does not care for us or for justice? In the cross, what do we see? We see justice. What else do we see in the cross? We see his love for his bride. That is who we pray to. A God more willing to do that for you than you are just to ask for the things that he's wanting to give you. We see that at the cross. If we knew the Savior that we had in Christ, then the Son of Man would find such faith that prays like this widow prays. If we knew what a gracious listener we have at the other end of prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess we often are not frequent or fervent in our prayers. Lord, we often have trite and trivial things that we ask for in our prayers rather than eternal and weighty things that last forever. And Lord, we often pray to you unaware, in disbelief and unbelief of who you are, the one who's more willing to hear our prayers than we are to bring them. Lord, we confess this as something that we've done and that is wrong. Lord, forgive us of the sin of our prayers being so cold. Lord, forgive us of that, and in granting us repentance, give us hearts that love the things that you love. Give us strength to pray with greater frequency. And do that by showing us who it is that we are praying to. The one who loves us so much, is willing to bear anything. A father willing to give his son, a son willing to bear the cross, the Spirit willing to indwell. Lord, may we see a God of grace and of the gospel, that we might have more fervent, frequent, and impassioned prayers to our Father. And so, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.